The Lord be with you. For more than a few years now, my wife and I, Buffy, good to see you here today, Buffy, we've maintained a certain sort of argument. You know, the pet argument that couples sort of keep going year after year, and they kind of joke and half joke about it all the time? No one else. Maybe it's just us. That's probably true. And it goes something like this. I don't want to be cremated when I die. More to the point, I don't really want to be subjected to any of those, what I see as unnecessary rituals of modern burial. If I have anything to say about the matter, I want to go 100% organic. No additives, no preservatives. Don't burn up a whole bunch of natural gas to accomplish what a few billion microbes and fungus could do so well. Call me romantic. Call me an idealist. Call me a weirdo, if you must. But when I breathe my last, I want my remains, my mortal remains, to return to the earth. To nourish the soil. I don't want to be sealed up like pickled leftovers in a concrete vault in a heavy casket. Let me join my ancestors in the earth, mingling my flesh with the nutrients of creation. May I be nourishment to flowers and critters. Or maybe, considering all the creatures that I, myself, have enjoyed eating over all these years, maybe it's only fair that the crabs could make a feast of me on the bottom of the sea. Does that sound great? Now, Buffy doesn't have any problems specifically with the idea as a general rule, but what she does have problems with, though, are the assortment of creative and sometimes cumbersome suggestions and maybe too complicated schemes that I'm asking her to, and when she's going to perform this undertaking, theoretically. I've shared a lot of these ideas with her over the years, and she calls them stupid, inconvenient, gross, traumatizing, morbid, unnecessary, unrealistic, and ridiculously unfair expectation for a grieving spouse. She has a point. She does. But don't you think a road trip to the Everglades, so you can feed the crocodiles with your spouse, could be a truly, truly meaningful, once-in-a-lifetime healing experience? No? No? Just me? Okay, fair. I'm being a little silly, but truly, the exact details of my remains aren't really the game changer, as if I'll have anything to say about any of that. But that part about get my flesh and bones back to the earth, mingle me with the stuff of life, well, that idea does have its roots in something deeper. Call it a nagging conviction. Maybe it's a restlessness of the soul. Maybe it's the yearning for the firstborn of creation. Maybe it's a deep desire for something real and whole, the fulfillment of a union with the natural world at last, even if at long last. Maybe my intentions and ambitions for my physical form are really a reflection of my own spiritual hunger. Or maybe it's exactly the same thing. When I consider my life lived out, how sometimes it's like a granola bar or a smoothie with a big bold text label that advertises nutrition. But then when you turn over the packaging, it reveals a list of nutrients, some of which are pronounceable and plain, too many of which sound like additives and preservatives and filler, flavor enhancers and stabilizers. Can we even right now name how our life has ingredients like this? The ways each of us feels compromised, distracted, diluted, trivialized, toxic even. This condition of abiding unease, the struggle for purpose in life, our yearning souls, all of this happens in the context and the confines of this strange and wonderful vehicle that we call the human body. The Minnesota poet laureate Joyce Sutphen puts it like this. Body is something you need in order to stay on this planet, and you only get one. And no matter which one you get, it will not be satisfactory, it will not be beautiful enough, it will not be fast enough, it will not keep you on for days at a time. But it will pull you down into a sleepy swamp and demand apples and coffee and chocolate cake. In polite company, talking about our bodies can be a pretty rude and dicey business, can't it? Whether it's shame or pride or manners or culture or a combination thereof, our bodies are a source of awkwardness and embarrassment, shame and frailty and perishability. What a blessing then that our Bible doesn't share any of those same hang-ups. The Bible does not blush with us. It never does. Page after page of the scriptures, we are presented with human beings in all of their fleshly splendor. The Old Testament is full of stories of carnal acts and violent means, bodily fluids, young people, old people, metabolizing nutrients, living and dying. Through it all, the pages of scripture describe for us this profound craving, restlessness of body and soul, ancient grief and centuries of sorrow, people waiting on God's promises. With this same visceral language, the Gospels speak to our human condition. And just so we're super clear, this isn't some sort of fairy tale, once upon a time story. Luke opens the passage we read today by sketching for us the fleshed out history and hierarchy of the day, naming Roman and Jewish rulers, great emperors, entitled inheritors, political operatives, religious rulers, you know, the look on my works, ye mighty sorts. A few tragic figures and some scoundrels, footnotes of history. Human rulers whose actions would have real and sometimes terrible and bloody consequences. And then the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. That's intense, right? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness? Such a short phrase that packs such a wallop. In the spirit and tradition of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptizer was one gnarly customer. One of God's wild creatures, filled and compelled with the Spirit, half naked, smelling of earth and sweat and honey, living in wild places, a man unencumbered by the additives and preservatives and stabilizers of society. John, son of Zechariah, the baptizer, force of nature. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he was a mouthpiece of the Creator, calling out the purposes of God for the human race. Now, if you pick up your bulletin, you'll see that the Italian chap who made the etching that we've used for our art cover today, I get the feeling that this guy kind of gets it. At least I looked at a lot of pictures of John the Baptist before I settled on this one. But look at him, the baptizer in the wilderness, naked, vigorous, powerful, crying out in the wild place. Terrific muscle definition. He's pointing to heaven, declaring the way of the Lord. But let's not miss, if you look on the bottom right, the little glimpse of all those unwashed masses gathered in their humanity, listening, wondering, waiting. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Isaiah 40 is one of the big ones, a landmark passage in an immensely important prophetic work. Famously, chapter 40 is a passage of comfort for the discouraged and the disheartened children of Israel, people who've been trampled by the whims of foreign kings, people waiting for God to show up. This famous text was a voice of comfort, a reminder of God's faithfulness in times of great doubt and sorrow. Here, though, the baptizer repurposes and broadens these verses, revealing new understanding, a bigger view, an apocalyptic revealing of a much-loved old reading. John in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance, preparation of body and soul, and a coming day, a day of salvation. Here's another powerful line. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Bible scholars tell me that the expression all flesh appears 45 times in the Old Testament. And almost every time, it means all flesh in the widest possible way, the universal way. In Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass. Or in the prophet Joel, you might remember when he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. One more contrasting example. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. With this sort of all-embracing language here in Luke's gospel, all flesh, yeah, that's the whole smelly crowd of us. Flesh is something you need in order to stay on this planet, for good or for harm. And what a ride flesh gets in all its forms, traded on, exploited, tortured, groomed, sculpted, beautified, scorned, shamed, trafficked, celebrated, admired, objectified, singing, crying, praying, embracing, dancing, and falling. Our flesh is where it happens, our pleasures and our joys, beautiful moments, agonizing realities, making war, making love. Sometimes beautiful work, sometimes terrible outcomes. And we're all made of this stuff, the whole lot of us, grinding it out, sometimes making such a mess of things. Flesh. All flesh. This is the stuff that God says is worth saving. Our Maker's primordial ingredients pulled together from the dust of the earth, this same material, the stuff of us. Even as we are witnesses to the glimpses of salvation, this flesh longs for the coming day of the salvation of God. Bodies healed and made new, people reconciled and made whole. And yet we wait. In these seasons of worship and gathering, we give names to our waiting. We light candles to name these names, waiting for the God to show up, our deep desires and sorrows spoken, frustrations, doubts, joys, gratitudes. As we creatures draw breath and walk the earth in these days we are given, this flesh of ours gives shape to these deep longings. These same humble frames are invited, called, commissioned, sent into the world to embody and give shape to John's message. We are gathered corporate people now, side by side, learning what it means to prepare the way of the Lord. Repenting and renewed, baptized and washed clean, sent and blessed. Can you dream of ways that these preparations might find their form in your embodied life? What sort of fresh possibilities might you be called to? Is there some small start you'd like to make? A way of seeing? A way of being? A way of doing or living? What might your life look like? As we sit together in this waiting Advent season, a gathered people who call themselves the First Baptist Church in Edmonton, may we learn to sweat and live and breathe together. May we find fresh ways of being and seeing and living. May we work together, discovering the ways of connecting, reconciling, making peace with God's children, made of flesh wherever we meet them, mingling our lives with the stuff of God's salvation. Amen.